So good to see all of you. That on a sunny day as well, I think we just end up smiling a bit more. And that's a beautiful thing. And we are now in our fifth week of our six-part series in Exodus that we've entitled God in Search of Humanity. In this series, we've seen how God has heard the cry of the Israelites that were in slavery and under the oppression. It was that cry, the reminder that it was that cry that motivated God to act. That's what motivated God to act. He acts by calling who? A stuttering nomadic herdsman that just happened to be a fugitive to lead a nation to freedom from a national superpower. Last week we saw how God's victory over the gods of Egypt led the Israelites across the Red Sea, and that God fought for them. There was nothing that they did except for trusting and obeying. They didn't have to lift a sword. And now we find ourselves with Moses and Aaron and all these people at the base of Mount Sinai waiting, because we know the story, but we're waiting for God to reveal himself in his fullness through the law. And here we are going to look at a passage that is just about right at that base, right before Moses receives his Ten Commandments. And I'm going to read through it, and then I'm hoping that we can give a big picture of what's happening here. So would you join me as we read? Exodus 19, verses 1 to 8. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. As we look at this passage today, I want to concentrate on verses 4 to 6, make a few comments about them, and then I think part of the meat of this is going to ask the question, so what? What does this mean for us? What is this ancient story? How does that relate to us as a community? And even us as individuals. So if we look at Exodus 19:4, the titles in, that I've named, it was a treasured people for a treasured purpose. If we look at verse 4, it's interesting that God is using this is God's first speech, this is to Israel, and it's this simple message, remember. Remember. And how does he couch the remembering? "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God's first speech, which is very important in biblical understanding, God's first speech to the Israelites, remember. Remember what just happened. I've carried you on eagle's wings. And he uses this imagery of an eagle, which is caring and strong. At the beginning of God's self-disclosure of who he is to his people, he starts with this, remember. Remember back what God just did. That he brought them up out of slavery and from oppression. This eagle imagery, there's lots of it in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. And later in Deuteronomy, this imagery, the author of Deuteronomy captures this image even more profoundly than this first speech here. Deuteronomy 32, 10 and 12 says this, "In a desert land he found him, in a barren land, howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him." And they're speaking to the nation of Israel in this way. I just want us to sit with that a little bit and see this first speech that God is saying, I'm like an eagle. I'm strong. I got talons. I can destroy the enemy's work. But yet for you, I'm going to come and I'm going to lift you and snatch you up and bring you to safety. I wonder if that alone some of us need to hear today and this morning. What a beautiful image. That God is very strong, yet very, very caring. This memory, if we look back a few, a little while ago, when I was talking about we remember so that we can see toward the future. We remember so that we want to obey and trust what God would want us to do in the future as a people. And this is strong. This comes out strong in the Old Testament. So there's something here now that God is setting up. There's actually something expected of them. Remember what I did, that I've carried you, and now remember. And there's some kind of expectation. But what? So let's move on to verse 5. A treasured people. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine." Sometimes I always have to grapple with that word, that if word, a little bit. So my question is the if I don't obey, am I not his treasured possession? How does that work? Have any of you ever thought that? Right? If I do this, then it's going to be that. And as I was trying to study and meditate on this week and do some research on it, this was quite helpful for me. And I'm hoping as I unpack this a little bit, it'll be helpful for all of us. The if needs to be carefully stated and tried to understand here. The issue is not how they might become God's people, right? Israel's already elect people. Earlier, God is saying, "I've heard the cry of my people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." There was already a covenant established with Abraham years earlier. So now, this if isn't necessarily I don't think it's warning Israel that their status of God's people is going to be taken away if they're disobedient. I don't believe that. God has already called them. He's already said, "You are my people. You're my treasured possession." And I wonder if The issue here is that there's an invitation here for God's people to carry forth God's purposes in the world. One author says, and it can be a little confusing, but I sat with this. He said, the way to be this kind of people is to keep the covenant. To keep the covenant is to be this kind of people. The way to be this kind of people is to keep the covenant. To keep the covenant is to be this kind of people. Now, I want us to, and you're like, what? You're talking around in circles. I want us to try to understand covenant a little bit. I've asked Glenn to give us a short 1-2-minute synopsis of Old Testament understanding of covenant for us, and then we're going to walk through a little bit more on this, because that if can be very scary.
To guarantee time.
Oh,
I've hit a 2-minute timer. When it rings, I'm done.
Okay, good. Who's got the hook?
Okay, sometimes when we step into things, we fill in words with words we know. So when we hear covenant, often we'll think contract. But in modern contracts, you don't have to know somebody. For a modern contract, I have signed one with Verizon. They don't know me. I am customer number 005973, non-existent. Within ancient practice, it would be bereshit, which is the Hebrew word for covenant, but it's a term of relation. You cannot have covenant with someone you do not know, which is why the story of Exodus and building to covenant is a story of the self-revealing so that two peoples that were not known to each other could be known. Because remember, within the story of Exodus, Israel doesn't know God any more than God is part of Israel's story at this time, which is why God is in the high court, hears the cry of the people and says, I need to go investigate. Then in the showing of himself, enters into a state that he can have covenant, enters into a state of rescue, enters into a state of proactive. Also, as a way of nuancing covenant for Exodus, it's very good that many people have commented on Exodus 19 being a marriage contract. So when it comes, it's a marriage covenant of a person being promised to. So the chosen people, the treasured possession out of all others, is much akin to you looking at your wife or husband, if you are in good standing and did not wake up upset, and saying, this is the one who I relate to. I've chosen you out of all people, out of all possibilities of all persons. You are the exception to the common of humanity. So that's the step you're going into for what covenant is for them. It's that interpersonal relational standing of two known peoples saying that we can agree upon a common positive outcome for the community. So as God steps into it, which also, if you want to stay in Exodus, when Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, it's a divorce. It's shattering the covenant, which is why when God says, let's redo this, it's such a big issue, because it's about the knowing and the willing acceptance of the one known. And I hit that in exactly 2 minutes.
Boy. It's on silent. No. It was over. Don't get too high on yourself. That's good. Thank you for sharing that with us, Glenn. So here, I wonder if the condition that it is a disobedient, the condition that a disobedient Israel will not be the kind of people that God has called them to be. And hence, God would not be able to use them for his purposes the way God would want to then. And I think that's what is happening here. It's not God writing off, if you don't do this, I'm writing you off. No, because there's this covenant, this relationship that's happening. And so now it's saying, if you do this, you are now going to be this treasure possession, and you're going to reveal your who I am to the rest of the world. And so I really believe that God is in search of humanity through a located people in real time, in real space, and God is prepared to walk with them for the long haul as they learn what it means to be in this covenant relationship with God. God is continually calling them to live differently because they are his treasured possession. Does that make sense now? So he's calling them to live differently because you are my treasured possession, because this is the way I want to reveal who I am to the rest of the world. Yeah? So it's not this if, and, or but. It's more of like, I'm walking with you. All of Scripture shows it. We get to see the end time, the end game, that God continued to be with him. Like Glenn just said, Moses comes down and sees the craziness that happens, and he throws the Ten Commandments, and it's a break, and it's a divorce, and God says, okay, let's do this again. And he continued to walk with the people. As he continues to reveal himself fully, every step of the way, that this people would learn, oh, how is it? This is what it means to be Yahweh followers. This is what it means to be in relationship with God. I need to, like later on, we have all Leviticus and all these different things, but it's like, okay, I need to leave some grain out in the corner of my fields because Yahweh wants to help others. I need to stop work because Yahweh is not like the Egyptian gods. I need to, so there's all these, this law that's going to be in place that God's going to say, this is then how you live. And it's going to look so different than the context you find yourself in. That is so beautiful. God is continually calling them to live differently because they are his treasured possession. And we've just realized that this is still the gift. What God just brought them out of was sheer gift as well. There's nothing that they could do to earn somehow some kind of favor. So we are called Israel here. It's going to be us in a minute. Israel is called to live differently because they are God's treasured possession, and this is how he is choosing to act for the redemption of the world. A treasured purpose. 19:6. And these verses are coupled together. You will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. A holy nation. If you can go to the next slide, Jax. A holy nation, that is, a people set apart. Not simply from other peoples or nation, but for a specific purpose. My background is I'm sixth generation North American, and my dad's side is Amish. And some of us here have a Mennonite background, and so many good things about that. Part of that background, we realize that there is an isolation going. I don't want to be around other people, and I want it to look like this, and I want to be able to control situations. And maybe this is how I can be set apart by being so set apart that I'm not even involved in the world. I think that has some beautiful qualities to it, but I wonder if we're actually to be a part of this world that God is working in and through and around normal everyday people so that people are able to see what God is up to, because he's up to working in the people that are following him and others outside. So Israel here is called to be a kingdom of priests. That's different. Priests serve. Priests don't rule. And so the whole part of this, Yahweh's saying the whole story later, he's like, I want to be your king. They're like, okay, so we're serving Yahweh, serving God, but we're also to serve the world. the people. And later on, God bends and says, okay, sure, you want a king, we'll give you a king. But really, it was here to the essence of it, that you were, that Israel is supposed to be a servant nation, a priestly nation, a nation that's in between God and the rest of the nations. That's revealing who God is to the rest of the nations. Does that make sense? It is to be a devoted nation in this mediation role between God and the other kingdoms, to function among the nations as a priest functions in religious community. As such, all the people of God here, not just the clergy, are to be committed to this kind of extension and this kind of service. Does this sound familiar? This is why the law is about to be given to Moses and ultimately the people. This nation is to be a light to the world. Look, God is in search of all of humanity, and he's using a located people to do just that. Not perfectly, but as faithfully as they can. Ultimately, God will fully reveal himself in the person of Jesus. But here, he's saying, you will be my treasured possession for a treasured purpose. You follow me, you do what I'm asking you to do because you're this treasured possession. In turn, it's for this purpose, and it's not just for you, it's for the entire world. Kingdom of priests, not a ruling nation, but a serving nation. Ultimately, God's going to reveal himself fully in the person of Jesus. Now we're going to jump ahead and say, so what? So what does this mean for us? God reveals himself in a person of Jesus, a Jew from the line of David, to fully express the world his ultimate love and rescue plan that comes through the nation of Israel for the rest of the world. I'll jump to that in a minute. Now, all people, can you just put a treasured people for a treasured purpose for right now? Thanks. Now, all people have access to God through Jesus. And God continues to use people as he continues to act out his search for humanity. Doesn't this sound familiar? God is now using and continues to use a located people for a particular purpose. And that located people is called what? Go for it. That located people would be called church. Yeah. Was that too easy? Man, is it not following me or no? I think everyone maybe just thinking in your head. So God continues to use located people for his purpose. That's why in 1 Peter 2:9, what the author is writing here is echoing back to the purposes of God, his first speech to his people before he's about to declare himself through the Ten Commandments, through Moses to everyone. Listen, I've carried you on eagle's wings. Look what I did to Egypt. I was strong and I destroyed this and their gods. And you know what I did with you? With my talent, as strong as I did, I picked you up and carried you. And I'm showing you love and care now. And then, what happens? And Peter picks it up. He says, for you are a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, You can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. I know we're Mennonite, but you don't know it. Can I get an amen? My goodness. Man, this is such good news for us. God is in search of humanity through a church that is made up of very human people to declare to the world the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the one after the First Peter. God is in search of humanity through a church that is made up of very human people to declare to the world the good news of Jesus Christ. Guess what? This is for us. This is for us, the reminder. The reminder that God has scooped you up on eagle's wings and us as a church. Individually, yes, but as a church as well. I want to share with you a story of someone in our community that has been experiencing the goodness of God through our community. What I'm about to read is from Hannah Boehm, one of our youth, that started coming our Coast Hills youth about 4 years ago. She's not able to be here today. She's working. She also attends Sunday mornings when she isn't working and will be a part of what we're calling a gospel reading class that we're going to start at the Ministry Center because there's some kids that just want to know more about Jesus. This is what Hannah texted me last night. After this week, I've been in contact with her and asked her this question. First, can you go back to 1 Peter real quick? As a result, because we're God's treasured possession, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness to his wonderful light. Okay, go back to the question I have for Hannah. Thanks, Jax. I asked her, how have you experienced God's goodness, God's love through Coast Hills Church youth? Someone that really hasn't had a lot of church experience, had a little bit with us and kind of been in and out. As I read this, you're going to see kind of where she's at. And I just want to say, Hannah, I know you're probably going to listen to this. Thank you for those encouraging words. So let's listen to her words answering that question. One thing that comes to mind when thinking about this question is that Coast Hills Church has never given up on me. No matter how many times I feel as though I've given up on church, the church never gives up on anything. When I know it would be much easier for everyone involved just to sit back and say, not my problem. I'm not sure if you should include this or not. P.S. I am including it. It seems as though a lot of other churches, and this is where she's coming from. We're not here to badmouth other thing. This is her lived experience. It seems as though a lot of other churches are only welcoming people who are actually totally sure of what they believe in. Does that make sense? Like, I guess not welcoming outsiders, not welcoming to people who aren't necessarily Christian, not welcoming to ask people that are asking questions, or people who act like they don't have questions, like they're so sure of what they believe in. Bracket. And I'd like to think that one day, everyone will get to a point where they're absolutely sure of what they believe in. But at the same time, I just think it's much more realistic that everyone always has just a little bit of doubt in everything. Bracket. It feels different at Coast Hills. Other churches I've been involved in, it feels like if you're not a Christian, you shouldn't be there. If you have questions, you shouldn't be there. That you're not welcome. Like they're only there for the people who are Christian and have no questions or doubts. Coast Hills is real. Coast Hills is accepting. I'm not trying to bash other churches or anything, just my experience. But I hope that all makes sense. Thank you, Hannah. Our church exists not only for ourselves, but for those people that we're living around, rubbing shoulders with in our lives. And it's a long obedience in the same direction. And we're all learning what that looks like. And as we look in the midst of Exodus, here we have a God that doesn't want to give up on the people, even though the people continually give up on God. And would we be called, could we be a people that would be this royal priesthood, God's treasured possession, that we would be here as a servant in the midst of the space that we live in, that we could be a Jesus-centered community, that we would create gracious space through acts of generous love, that all kinds of people will have all kinds of questions, would be able to come and rub shoulders with us and ask questions. And that even though they want to give up on church, we would not give up on them. That's hard to do. Sometimes I look and I go, oh my gosh, this is hard. But I think there's something absolutely beautiful happening in this church for this reason. And there's other things, but this is the nuance. This is what Hannah has experienced, which I think many other people have. You're his treasured possession. Not because of what you do, but you do because of who you are. And that we would be a light to this community. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for these ancient stories that find themselves fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who is calling each and every one of us to experience this goodness of God in our lives that never gives up on us. Help us relate that back to our own lives and the life of this church. God, thank you for this privilege of being alongside of you as you search for humanity. Thank you, God, for this time, for this encouragement. I just say thanks. Lead us. Teach us what it means to listen to one another, to walk with one another, for this very purpose, that we would see and understand that we are treasured people for a treasured purpose. Amen.